I want to show you actually something amazing. All right, just give me a moment. It's this. Now you might be wondering, what is this? It's called EchoWorks, or it's just being rebranded as Co. Now you might be wondering, what is that? Well, this was recommended to me by Penny Wolf, who's a member here at Village Mornings. And it's not the actual container, it's the thing inside it, the liquid inside it. Now you might be thinking, now this seems a lot like those ads, you know, when you watch a YouTube video and then suddenly there's an ad trying to sell you something. This is not a sponsored video. But I just want to show you, this stuff is amazing. It's a cleaning product. And what I find so amazing about it, and I was sold when Penny told me about it, it just cleans everything. Like, I got it this week, and I've just cleaned everything. Cleaned the lounge, I've cleaned the bathroom, I've cleaned the shower, I've cleaned the stove, I've cleaned the oven. You know how hard it is to clean this stuff? Makes it easy. It cleaned the oily stuff on the range hood? Cleaned it with this stuff. Spray it, wait, wipe, done. Like, amazing, right? I was just like, and what's even more amazing is that two things. One, made by Aussies, designed by some scientists at New South Wales University. And the other thing is that, you know, it's got some water, it's got made out of water, salt, like minerals, and electrochemistry. And so when you spray it, it doesn't have a smell. So it doesn't smell like chemicals. Really love this stuff, right? Amazing. And yet, if you were to come up to me after church and say, John, I want to tell you something even more spectacular than that cleaning product, something that will blow your mind even more, my mind will literally explode. Like, it would be shocking. When we see or experience something amazing, it seems hard to believe that there's something even better. And yet when we come to this part of God's scripture, we've been working through 1 Corinthians, and if you were here last week, and if you weren't, that's okay, but we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the Apostle Paul was saying in verse 3, if you've got your Bibles open, in verse 3 he said, do you know what it looks like to be spiritual? To be spiritual means to be able to say Jesus is Lord, and the only way that is possible is if God's Spirit is dwelling in you. And if God's Spirit dwells in you, you're spiritual. And therefore, he says, as he goes on, God has given his people who are spiritual gifts. And the word gift is just something undeserved to his people. And in verse 7, we saw that it was for the purpose. What was the outcome? For the common good, verse 7 says. And verse 25 says, so there won't be division, but unity. Why? Verse 25 says, for the same concern for one another. That's what we saw last week, that these spiritual gifts, spiritual meaning empowered by the Spirit of God, gifts meaning given as something undeserved to the body of believers, that these spiritual gifts are amazing, they're spectacular. And yet, if you were listening carefully to the Bible reading, did you hear it in verse 31? It's a bit of a twist. Have a look at verse 31. But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you even a better way. Right? There's something even more better, something even more spectacular than spiritual gifts. What is it? Well, that's where we're going to jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because this is the question that the Corinthians, well, their ears would have pricked up when they heard better, something better than spiritual gifts. Let me know. And so let's have a look at what this is that the Apostle Paul is speaking about, what God is speaking about. And to do that, let's continue on in chapter 12, verse 27, where we see God gives good gifts to his people. This is a summary in verse 27. Have a look at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Next, miracles. Then the gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various gifts of tongues. He starts in verse 27 by doing a summary and reminding the Corinthians. Now remember, the Corinthians are Christians, followers of Jesus in the first century in Corinth, which is modern-day Greece. And it's a Roman harbor city in the first century. And he's saying to them, now you Corinthians are the body, the spiritual body of Jesus. And yet, even though you're one, as verse 27 goes on, you're still individual members. You all play a part. And what we saw in earlier in chapter 12 is he said every single person who is a follower of Jesus, who is spiritual, as in God's Spirit dwells in them, has a part to play, has at least one, if not many, gifts the Holy Spirit has given them. And each play their part. And yet what seems to be interesting is, as we get to verse 28, while each play their part, some gifts are more profitable. There's an order. Have a look at verse 28. And so God appointed these in the church, that is not the building, but the people of God, first apostles. The apostles were those who were commissioned by the Lord Jesus risen to go and proclaim the truth about him. Second, prophets. We saw this last week. We're going to see it more next week as we get to chapter 14. Prophets were those who spoke, who speak directly to people about a particular issue at a particular time that has a particular application that, as chapter 14, verse 3 says, strengthens, encourages, and consolidates. Thirdly, teachers. That the role of a teacher is to help people learn about who God is as he has revealed himself from his word. But then there's this next miracles, gifts of healings, helpings, administrating, and various gifts of tongues. What's really interesting, do you see the last one? Tongues. Remember, that is to be able to speak a language that is not known to the speaker, to God. And that seems, as we get to chapter 14 next week, a big deal in the Corinthian church. And I don't think it's a coincidence or a surprise that the Apostle Paul put tongues at the very end. And we're going to see next week particularly why. But it's the first three in particular that God has particular emphasis on. These first three are particularly profitable for God's people. And again, we're going to unpack that more when we get to chapter 14. But the question arises for the Corinthians, so does that mean all of us should get all those gifts? And the answer is no. And the Apostle Paul does it quite convincingly as we get to 29, verse 29, because in each of these rhetorical questions, in the original, the expected answer is no. Let's read it. Verse 29. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all do miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in other tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Get the point? No, not all have each of these gifts. We might be spread out, but not everyone has these spiritual gifts. So what are the Corinthians to do? Have a look at verse 31. But desire the greater gifts. What? The greater gifts? Seems a bit strange, doesn't it? When he's just been talking to the Corinthians earlier in chapter 12, how each person has value, each person has a spiritual gift that is going to be beneficial for the common good of God's people. That's going to be the outcome. And yet, at the same time, he says in verse 31, you want to desire the greater gifts. That's why he gives that order. That's why particularly those first three are in high regard. But then, have a look at how verse 31 continues on. And I will show you even a better way. A better way? First of all, he just says that you need to desire the greater gifts. And then he says, guess what? There's even a better way. The Corinthians' ears would have pricked up and gone, whoa, 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 there's something even better? Tell me, Paul, what is it? And what he does as we get into chapter 13 is he tells them the better way. But what's surprising is that it's not focused on the spiritual gifts, but the better way is focused on the motivation that drives the exercising of these spiritual gifts. And we see this as he shows you can be spectacular and yet still be nothing. And we see this as we get into chapter 13, verse 1. Have a look with me. If I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so I can move mountains but not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions and I give over my body in order to boast but do not have love, I am nothing. What we see here is the Apostle Paul kind of displaying spectacular spiritual gifts. And he kind of takes it to the extreme. Spiritual gifts on extreme. Look at the first one, verse 1. Not only will I speak to God in human languages unknown to me, it's going to even be angelic. And then he gets to verse 2, and you kind of see this like spiritual Superman. What do I mean by that? Well, have a look at verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy, right, that's high up there on that list. Awesome. But then he goes on, and understand all mysteries. That's second gift. Add that to the guy. And then all knowledge, third gift. And then all faith to move mountains. Like this is, just imagine, this is kind of, let's call this guy super spiritual gift man, right? This is super spiritual gift man, has all these amazing gifts, all in one guy, all woman. And then look at verse 3. And if I give away everything I have, every single possession, and not only do I give away all my possessions, verse 3 goes on, and I'm even willing to give up my life for Jesus, really willing to die for Jesus. It seems extreme, doesn't it? All these spiritual gifts to the extreme, so spectacular, so amazing, and yet they're missing the key motivation. Have a look again with me at verse 1. End of verse 1. But do not have love. End of verse 2. But do not have love. End of verse 3. But do not have love. You can look spectacular with all your exercising of spiritual gifts. But if you do not have love as the motivation, do you know what the outcome is? Let me show you. It can look so spectacular. Thank you. It can look so spectacular. It can sound so spectacular. And yet, and it does look spectacular, by the way. Thank you, Liam Denny. Like, it looks spectacular. It sounds spectacular. But you know what? It's pointless. If I just stand here and dong this the whole time, pointless. That's what he says in verse 1. You can look spectacular with all the spiritual gifts, exercising them wonderfully, and yet it will mean nothing. Actually, it's not just the gifts will mean nothing. Have a look at verse 2, end of verse 2. The person exercising these gifts without love, I am nothing. It's quite a challenge. It's a challenge for the Corinthians. You can look spectacular. You can even have the outcome, the purpose of for the common good, the purpose of trying to create unity. And yet, if your motivation, if the thing that is driving you to get to that outcome is anything other than love, then not only is that spiritual gift nothing, you, me, I'm nothing. Challenging for the Corinthians. It's challenging for us. And so we want to know, just like the Corinthians, what is this love? And like the Corinthians, we live in a culture, like the Corinthians, where they are bombarded from their culture of definitions of all sorts of different things, including love. And it's no surprise to us, is it, that the definition of love in our culture is so murky, so cloudy, so confusing. We get told from all different channels, different people, this is what love is. But here in God's Word, in 1 Corinthians 13, God clearly defines, actually, what is love? And he clearly defines it two ways. Firstly, he shows us what love is, and then he goes on to show what love isn't. Have a look at verse 4 of what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Have a look at the end of verse 6. Love rejoices in the truth. And verse 7 goes on. Love, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That is a wonderful definition of love. Love is patient, long-suffering, willing to endure. Love is kind, generous, other person-focused, caring. Love, verse 6, rejoices in the truth that there is joy, peace found in the truth of who God is. And verse 7, when it talks about it bearing all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, is saying love is all-encompassing. Such a spectacular and yet different view of love to our culture and the Corinthians' culture. And not only does he paint us the picture of what love is, he also then goes on to say what love isn't, which we're about to look at. But before we do that, I just want us to stop and reflect at verse 7. Because this verse, it has been used wickedly. It has been used to cause people to think that it is loving for me to bear all, including abuse. It has been used to make people remain in domestic violent situations, abusive relationships. And that is wrong. That is not how love is described in this verse, in this chapter. This does not condone, this does not approve, this does not say it is right to stay in an abusive relationship, to keep enduring domestic violence. That is not love. Actually, the most loving thing to do in those situations is to separate yourself from that situation, is to remove yourself and your children maybe into safety, is to actually stop the person having opportunities to sin against you. That is the most loving thing to do. And so can I urge you, if this is you, please seek help. Please don't feel like you are trapped and you're all alone. You're not. Talk to the friend who invited you. Talk to your community group leader. Come find me or any of the staff team after church. We want to be able to help you. We want to be able to help you know what real, true love is according to God's word. But coming back to this passage, he's described what love is. He then goes on to describe what love isn't. Have a look at verse 4 again. Halfway through verse 4. Love does not envy. It is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness. We look at that list, and if you've been with us as we've been working through 1 Corinthians, that actually, if you take out the not, that actually describes a lot of the Corinthian life, doesn't it? Particularly as we've been working through 1 Corinthians earlier, we see that there's divisions, there's envy, there's boastfulness, there's arrogance, they're irritating one another, they're being rude to one another, as we saw last couple of weeks. In 10 and 11 and 12, they're exercising their spiritual gifts, and yet they're doing it in a way that sounds very much like not love. They're doing the opposite of everything that is mentioned in verse 4 to 6. And it can be so easy, isn't it, for us, sitting back 2,000 years later, look at the Corinthian church, shake our hands, shake our heads, and say, how could you? And yet, what's our motive? How do we exercise the spiritual gifts God has given us? What's the motivation for us? Have a look again at verse 4. And let's think about these and honestly ask ourselves this question. When I exercise my spiritual gifts, is my motive, verse 4, out of envy? That I get bitter when people succeed, and I rejoice when people fail? When I'm exercising my spiritual gifts, is my motive to be boastful? And I want people to go, look at me, look at me. When I exercise my spiritual gifts, is my motive to be arrogant? I got this. I'm awesome. That's why I get to exercise these spiritual gifts at church. It's because I'm awesome. Everyone needs to know that. When I exercise my spiritual gifts, is it because my motive is to be rude? I don't care if it offends other people. This is my spiritual gift. God's given it to me. I'm going to exercise it. I don't care how it affects others. When I exercise my spiritual gifts, is it my motive to be self-seeking? That I want people to see how good I am, how great the gift is that God has given me, that I want the praise? When I exercise my spiritual gifts, is it for the motive of being irritable? I can just get under their skin. That's why I'll exercise this gift, because it annoys them. It irritates them. Do I exercise my spiritual gift with the motive of actually, I'm keeping a record of wrong? They hurt me. They wronged me. I'll exercise this gift to show them, prove to them, I remember. Do I exercise my spiritual gifts with the motive of actually finding joy in unrighteousness? That I'm exercising these spiritual gifts and I'm actually rejoicing. I'm actually enjoying the fact that it promotes wickedness, evil, dishonoring of God. Challenges our motives, doesn't it? But it's not just the negative. It's also the positive. The ways in which here at Village Church I've seen men and women who have been exercising their spiritual gifts for the common good, motivated by love for the other, motivated by patience, kindness, rejoicing in the truth. People will be willing to help others in need, make meals, help out, walk them home. An example that comes to mind is we just had village training a few weeks ago, 3 days away, 3 days of spending time in God's Word. And I was speaking to Ben Ong, one of the members here at Village Mornings, and was chatting to him about it, and he was speaking to me and saying, well, I'm getting trained in how to teach the Bible and understand the Bible in the course I'm studying, but I think it'd be great for Vivian, my wife, to go along. And so he worked out how he would look after their daughter for those times so that she could be here, his wife, spending time in God's Word, training, learning how to understand God's Word better for herself, to love God more, and then be able to help others understand God's Word better. That's an example of real love that this passage is talking about. He exercised the gift of helping. looking after his daughter. But we see it all over the place, don't we, here at Village? Exercising our gifts for the purpose, the outcome of the common good of this body, with the motivation of love, this love. But coming back to verse 7, how can this love be so all-encompassing? How is that possible? Well, we see as it goes on, Apostle Paul shows us love lasts. Actually, it outlasts all the gifts. Have a look at verse 8. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they'll come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. See verse 8, love never ends. Love is different to all spiritual gifts. Why? Well, because he's saying prophecies, tongues, knowledge, they all have an end point. When? Verse 9 goes on. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the end, when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. Love keeps going, but spiritual gifts, they have an end point. And the end point is, verse 9 says, when the perfect comes. Who's the perfect? Jesus. When Jesus returns, then as verse 9 says, the partial will come to an end. There will be no more need for spiritual gifts. And then he goes on to kind of give examples, illustrations of what this looks like when times change. Outcomes change. Times change, outcomes change. Have a look at verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now I only see a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now knowing in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Three examples. The first one is you start as a child, and then as time goes on, you become a man, and as time changes, outcomes change. Here's a picture of me. It's 5 years old. First day of school. Back then, I thought girls were gross, and I believed my mum that I was cool. Times have changed. I now know that mum was wrong. I wasn't cool. But also, that girls aren't gross. I've been married to my wonderful wife, Kiralee, for 13 years. I've got a daughter. And I also get to serve with so many women here at Village, on staff team and here with you. Time changes, so the outcome changes. And then it goes on, as verse 12 goes on, see, time changes. At the moment, he says, we are looking, we only see a reflection as in a mirror. What he's talking about is as we look at the scriptures, we only see Jesus as a reflection, just like a mirror. You see Jesus and you see him clearly, but there is something different from seeing someone as you read about him and seeing someone face to face. He's saying that when Jesus returns, that's what we're looking forward to, being able to see Jesus face to face. And not only will we see him face to face, verse 12 goes on, at the moment we only know him in part, and when he returns, end of verse 12 says, I will know fully. We'll get to know Jesus fully. We get to know him as we read the scriptures. We get to know him, but we will get to know him fully when he returns, just as I'm already fully known. God already fully knows us. The moment we trust in his son, Jesus, we saw this in chapter 8, we become fully known to God. And yet there's going to be a time when Jesus returns, when we will fully know Jesus. Changes perspective, doesn't it? Changes perspective as we think about spiritual gifts and exercising spiritual gifts, because they don't last, because Jesus has come back. And if Jesus is coming back, if that's what we're looking forward to, if he is the one actually that is the most important thing that we look forward to, then the spiritual gifts that we have, how we use them, whether we get to use them in the church that we're in doesn't really matter compared to Jesus' return. But how does love compare to spiritual gifts? Well, love keeps going and is the greatest. Have a look at verse 13. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. It talks about these three virtues. These virtues remain now and forever. So different to the spiritual gifts. They remain now and forever. Let's just very quickly go through them. Faith. It's trust. Trust in who Jesus is. We've been working through it in 1 Corinthians. Remember chapter 1, verse 18. It's going to come up on the screen. Key verse of 1 Corinthians. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to us who are being saved. That's trust in that truth. Jesus has the power to save us. We know that now and forever. Likewise, hope. It's hope that God will keep his promise. That we live in light of the fact that God keeps his promises, that he does have the power to save and will continue to rescue us and be in his love for eternity. But the last one, love. And it's other person-focused care, concern. And he says, this love is the greatest. Now, there could be many reasons why it's the greatest. It could be the greatest because the first two, faith and hope, while they last until eternity and beyond, they're more blessings towards us. We benefit from faith. We benefit from hope. And yet, love is other person-focused. But I also think it's because of who God is. In 1 John, the letter that John the Apostle wrote, he says it very clearly, God is love. Love is the greatest of all, this love. And so the question for the Corinthians is the same question for us. How can we sustain being motivated by this kind of love? Two things. One, remember God's love for us. To understand this love, we need to understand God's love for us. Do you know that time when the boyfriend says for the first time to the girlfriend, I love you? Part of the reason why he says that is because there's something about her, attractiveness or something that has meant he loves her. And yet God's love for us is so different. He looks at us and there is nothing attractive about us. I know some of you think that's not true, but it is true. He sees our heart, not the outside. He sees our heart. He sees our rebellion towards him. He sees our just plain wickedness in our heart of hearts. There is nothing that God sees in us and goes, that's lovable. And yet he chooses to love us, not because of us, but because of who he is. God's love is so different to the boyfriend's love. God's love is self-originating. It comes from him. God is love and chooses to love us who are unlovely. And if we've grasped that, we grasp that love. And can I say, if you're just still checking out who Jesus is, keep coming back, because we want you to grasp this type of love. But if we grasp that love, then it flows onto the second thing. We will then be able to love others. We'll then be able to exercise the spiritual gifts God has given us with the purpose of the common good of all, with the motivation of the love, not because they're lovely, not because we're lovely, but because God loved us first. So let's pray that we might be reminded and motivated by the love God has first shown us. Let's pray. Our great Father, we thank you that your love for us is so much more spectacular. And yet, because you have shown your love towards us, You give us opportunities to be motivated by that love in the way in which we exercise the spiritual gifts you have given us for the common good of your people. We pray, actually we confess, there have been many times where in our heart, you know our motives. You know the reason why we have exercised the spiritual gifts you have given us, and it hasn't been because of love. We come before you and we repent and say we are deeply sorry. Please forgive us. Thank you that in your Son, who died for us, we know we can be forgiven. And so we say thank you, and we pray that we might continue to be reminded of the love you have shown us this morning in your word, that that might be the motivation in all that we do, especially as we exercise the spiritual gifts you have given us. And we pray this for the sake of your Son and his glory. Amen. Any questions or comments? We're going to have a time now of questions or comments in light of what we've looked at. Maybe you've had some time to reflect and think. Do you have any questions or comments that you have coming from this passage this morning? Yes, Linda. Thanks, Linda. So Linda's question is, as we look at the love that is described here in chapter 13, is the Apostle Paul, is God speaking to just his people, or is he saying that this love should be expressed outwardly as well? As I look at this, and then you were talking about how people might take advantage of us and all those type of things, particularly as you look at verse 7. First and foremost, he's talking to people who are followers of Jesus. And he's saying this is the motivation to why you should exercise spiritual gifts. Now, the only people who have spiritual gifts are those who are God's people. So, firstly and foremostly, he's speaking to God's people about how they should be motivated to exercise the gifts God has graciously given them. And I think that doesn't mean also then within us, as followers of Jesus, that that just means, particularly verse 7, that there's a naivety or a kind of, I'll just keep copying it and not, like in regards to abuse or whatever it might be, that's not what this passage is saying, because as we look at all the other explanations of what love is, that doesn't work. You can't have, I'll cop abuse at the same time of thinking about all these different love explanations. And so I want to say, first and foremost, yes, this is speaking to God's people about how they should think about what motivates them and the love that motivates them and what is that. But also, I think it should, as followers of Jesus, we reflect the Lord Jesus. And so as we relate with people, hopefully this is also coming out. But they won't know the reason why. Does that make sense? They might see it. And my prayer is, and I know I've talked to you guys, they see there's something different about you. Why are you don't do the gossip? Why do you not stab people in the back for work? All those type of things. Why don't, and they see there's something different, but they don't know why. And that's good, because we want to be able to say, we know why, let me tell you. And so hopefully that helps answer your question, Linda. Thank you. Ben. Ben's question is, it seems like particularly 4 to 6 seems to have a bit of a broader application of love than just exercising of spiritual gifts. Yeah, I want to say that's true for any part of Scripture, that there are truths that apply more broadly. However, I think we forget the context in which this passage is said, and we have used this for weddings and things like that, which it's true, there are great things, and I want to encourage husbands and wives to have this type of love. But that's not the purpose of this passage. It's not the purpose of how do you have a good marriage. That's not the purpose. The purpose is how do you, Corinthians, exercise your spiritual gifts in a way that is for the common good, which we'll see in 14, is for the building up, and this is the best way to do it. So that's why in verse 31 of chapter 12, I'll show you even a better way. He wants to ground exercising of spiritual gifts in the best way possible, which means let's work on your heart issue, your heart motives. So yes, it has wider implications on how we should relate and want to emulate this love, but first and foremost, is it motivating the way in which we're exercising the spiritual gifts God has given us? Because if we are, then we're exercising the best way possible. And then we're going to look at next week, if you know how to exercise the gifts the best way possible, then why don't we desire the greater gifts of all, which we'll talk about next week. What is the greater gifts of all? Yeah. Yes. Yeah, I'll deal with that. I'll look at that. That's a great teaser. So David's question is, in light of chapter 12, verse 28, and the order, I spoke about the order being, you said, what did you say? Hierarchy of importance. Could this be a logical order of time frame? I think it could be both. I don't think it can be separated. I think it is both. And I'll teach about it when we get to chapter 14, that there is a logical timeline order of apostles, prophets, teachers. But I'm also convinced that it is not a hierarchy of importance, because all gifts are important, but a hierarchy of profitability or benefit, of what is more beneficial to build up, which is what chapter 14 is. I'm going to get to the reason why he says desire the greater gifts at the end of chapter 12, verse 31, and then when he gets to chapter 14, which we're going to look at next week, verse 14, he skips the first one, apostles, and goes straight to prophecy. I'm going to explain why he does that next week, but there is reason. So I think it's both logical order, but also a hierarchy of beneficialness, and that's not even a word, profitability, that builds up. That's actually an order of building up, and we'll see that particularly why he puts prophecy as second and then tongues right at the end. And he'll be comparing the two as we get to chapter 14 next week.